Right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter 14, and remain standing. Matthew, chapter 14, we're going to read verses 22 through 32 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 32. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 22, you join me on 23, and we'll alternate through the passage that way. Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 32. After we're done reading, Brother Jim will come sing a special, and then I'll preach. Brother Jim, don't drink my water, all right? You drink my water, you're in trouble. All right, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And let's finish on verse 32 together. Ready? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you in need. We need a truth from your eternal book today. I pray that you'd help us. Lord, would you please allow me to step aside, and would you speak through me in the power of the Holy Spirit? Guide my words, guide my thoughts, guide my lips, my tongue. May I speak what you would speak if you were here. I yield the best I can, and may we yield our hearing to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. If you'll pay attention for a little while here this morning, I want to help you. I have no desire to hurt. I have no desire to scold. I have no desire to even correct. But if that's what the Holy Spirit does to you, so be it. Today's sermon should be very practical and very helpful to you. Matthew chapter 14 is the story of one day in the life of Jesus and the disciples. If you'll look at me, I think I can help you. This one day, though, was a pretty rough day. If we started in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 1, and you don't need to turn there right now, let me catch you up with it. It starts with the story of King Herod killing John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. Matter of fact, he was the step cousin of Jesus himself. He was related to Jesus by birth and physically, so to speak. And John the Baptist had gotten in trouble. He had preached against the politicians. King Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife, and he got up in public and talked about it. And King Herod got upset. Matter of fact, Herod's wife got upset, so mad that she had Herod's stepdaughter do a sensual dance in front of him with virtually no clothing on. And she said, sweetie, he'll give you anything you want because you're going to cause things to happen to where he'll give you anything he wants because he'd like to see that again. She said, when he does, I want you to ask for the head of John the Baptist. So she went out, did her little thing to her stepdaddy, and got him all wound up and said, whatever you want, I'll give you. She said, I want John the Baptist's head in a charger. They went down to the jail and pulled John the Baptist out, cut his head off, put his head on a platter, and gave it to her. The disciples begged for the body and got the headless body of John the Baptist and buried him that day. Can you imagine burying a preacher, burying your friend? They were heartbroken. They went back and found Jesus. Said, Jesus, this is what's happened. He said, fellas, let's get on a ship and go across and get away for a little while. And they went across the Sea of Galilee and got to the other side. And when they got over there, there was a multitude of people awaiting them. The Bible says a multitude. That's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. We know there was no less than 5,000 people waiting on them. And I'll show you why in just a moment here. They went there to grieve and be alone, and they are met by thousands of people. Jesus said, they're here for us to help them. The Bible says that they spent the rest of the day helping those thousands of people, preaching and healing and trying to help them through their burdens. And it got to be late in the day, and the disciples said, Jesus, they've been here all day long. We've been here all day long. We're hungry. They're hungry. And Jesus said, well, let's feed them all. Can you imagine the preacher looking at you and say, let's go feed 5,000 people? I've been at that level, and it's not a fun thing. I've had weeks to prepare, not moments to prepare. And he said, let's feed them. They said, you got money we don't know about? And where are we going to go? McDonald's isn't here yet. Burger King, Kentucky Fried Chicken, and Taco Bell don't exist. Amen? Jesus said, well, what do you got? Andrew said, well, there's a boy here. He's got a lunch. It's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, let me have it. Jesus told everybody to sit down, and they seated them kind of in 12 sections, one for each of the disciples to serve. And watch this. Jesus took those loaves and those fishes, and he broke them, put them into the baskets, and they fed over 5,000 people. The Bible says there were 5,000 men. Now, if there were 5,000 men, there were thousands of women there. And if there's 5,000 men and thousands of women, you know there's tens of thousands of kids. Most estimates are between 20 and 30,000 people were there. And Jesus fed them all and picked up 12 baskets full. Now, I know it's a miracle to feed that many people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But to me, the biggest miracle was they talked a boy out of his lunch. Good night. If you ever tried to take a lunch from a boy, forget you, man. Now, wait a minute. The disciples are still tired. They're still grieving over the loss of John the Baptist. They've had the high experience of seeing Jesus perform the miracle of feeding all those people. But can I tell you something? Feeding them all sure wasn't easy. They're tired. Jesus says, fellas, it's time to get some rest. Why don't you get in the ship and go across, and I'll meet you over there in the morning. He said, but the Bible uses the word he constrained them. The word constrained means something just a little more than a suggestion. He said, fellas, you get in that boat, you relax, and you go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. The word constrained is virtually the same word command. It wasn't a request. It was like if I said, Brother Stoltz, get up here. I just constrained him. I didn't ask. I told him what to do. Thank you. You can have a seat. They don't want to see you anyway. They came here to see me, not you. All right. That was to be funny. Okay. Here we go. Now, Jesus told his disciples, he said, now, fellas, it's been a long, hard day. We've had some downtime. We've had some uptime. But it's time to get some rest. You get in that boat. Go to the other side. Wouldn't you know, while they're out going across the Sea of Galilee, a storm brews up. Now, most of these guys were fishermen, and they were afraid for their life. That must have been some humdinger of a storm. When you got fishermen afraid on the water, you got problems. My daughter, sometimes when she was little, was afraid of storms. And I taught her, you don't have anything to be afraid of till I get afraid. If I get afraid, it's time to be afraid. I know when it's time to be afraid. Now's not the time. She'd look at me. You afraid? Nope. Everything's okay. You afraid, Dad? Nope. Oh, yeah. Not anymore. Nope. It's okay. When I get afraid, it's time to be afraid. Amen. And Jesus sent them out. Can you imagine these fishermen getting tossed around in that boat like a little rubber ducky in the middle of the ocean? Amen. They are just getting topsy-turvy. I do not know the nature of this statement. In fact, I do know that it's published in many, many, many different places. They say the Sea of Galilee during a storm is one of the most violent bodies of water on the face of the earth. I don't understand it all. I don't know all the geology of it and everything else to understand it. I just know it's printed in many, many, many different places to say that. Well, now they're wrung out emotionally. They're scared half out of their wits. They're getting tossed around. They've tossed up their fish and loaves, amen. They're chumming. They're doing all these things. And they look up and they see somebody walking on the water. Now, I don't know about you. I've been through some bad days. But I've never seen anybody walk on the water before. Close. But not walking on it. Say, what do you mean close? I had a couples class in South Carolina in the church we worked in. And we men went out on the sandbar and played football at the beach one night while the ladies were in the back. We had this place. We were the only people out there. Brother Gus, we weren't paying attention. We're out there playing football. And all of a sudden, we're about 100 yards from shore. And all of a sudden, we're in ankle-deep water out there. And I realized, uh-oh. Tide's coming in. Well, we walked over in water this deep. But when it's ankle deep on the sandbar, it was that deep. And I had one guy that couldn't swim. I said, fellas, let's go, quick. So this guy's, I got two guys on either side of him, you know. And I'm kind of walking behind him. And I shouldn't have done it. But I did. We got about halfway back, Brother Harry. I ducked under the water, and I swam up, and I grabbed a hold of his leg. He didn't walk on the water, but that's as close as I've ever seen a human being do it. I think he got about 3 steps out of the water, and he was dragging me behind. He liked to kill me after we got to the shore, but it was worth it. Now, they look up, and they said, I'm going to use a word that you would understand. They said it's a spirit. In other words, they said, there's a ghost walking on the water. And Jesus heard them clamoring. The Bible says they cried out in fear, saying, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. Jesus heard them and said, fellas, don't be afraid. It's me. The next statement surprises me. God bless Peter. Peter had a disease. He engaged mouth before he engaged brain. He did it many of times. Peter steps up and says, well, if you're Jesus, then let me get out of the ship and walk out to you. Now, Jesus had already told them who he was. He said, fellas, it is I. Be not afraid. Well, if thou be Jesus, bid me come thee on the water. Now, number one, they should have recognized his voice. Number two, when Jesus said it's him, you can believe it. Peter was so afraid, he was willing to change what he believed out of fear. Now, Jesus knew Peter. He wasn't going to listen, amen? He was a stubborn Baptist. He said, all right, come on. Bible says that he got down out of the ship onto the water and started walking. Now, I'm thinking rationally because I'm not in the ship right now. But Brother Mike, if I saw something on the water walking and it was Jesus, I think it makes more sense to say, well, then why don't you come over here and prove it? Than me to get out and say, let me prove it. I'm not real smart, no comments. But I do know enough to know this, I'm not getting out. I've been out in the ocean many a time. There's no way I'm jumping out of that boat unless I have to. If something's out there walking, it's strong enough to come over and take care of business. Amen? But Peter said, if thou be the Son of God, bid me come thee on the water. And he gets out. Now, I want you to notice something, Brother Stoltz. Why don't you step down that step right there. He walks from the ship to where Jesus was. Now, watch this. Then he pays attention to the wind, the waves, the rain. And the Bible says he began to sink. Put your Bible in the other hand. You don't read it anyway. Do you know how close Peter was to Jesus when he began to sink? The Bible says that Jesus reached out his hand. There's probably not three and a half feet between Brother Stoltz and I. He was that close to Jesus and began to sink. Jesus said, come on. And he pulled him up, said, let's go back. And the Bible says that they walked back to the boat. He crawled back in, and the moment they got to the boat, the storm was over. Now, here's where things change. Peter jumped out of the boat in fear, not in faith. I've heard way too many preachers get up, well, bless God, you've got to have the faith to get out of the boat. He didn't get out of the boat and say, Jesus, I know you're God. Let me get out of the boat and prove it to everybody. He said, if you be God, let me come to thee on the water. It was out of his fear that he made God prove himself. He should have had the faith to stay in the boat. You say, well, Jesus said, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith. He didn't have little faith till he sank. Wait a minute. He was already out of the boat walking on the water. What faith? What more faith did he need? What was he doubting? He doubted that it was Jesus. That was the lack of faith. Getting out of the boat was the lack of faith. Jesus constrained them to get in the boat and go to the other side. He didn't say, if you get afraid, bail out of the ship. He jumped out in doubt and in fear. Now, notice as soon as they got back into the boat, everything was as normal. Fear causes people to do unusual things. Those who do not follow principle end up changing what they believe because of fear. Let me say that again. Those who do not follow principle will change what they believe out of fear. They let emotion overpower principle and change what they believe. It amazes me how many people in the heat of a battle, in the moment of difficulty, their fear overrides principle. Their emotion kicks in and they say, I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it because I don't think it's going to work this time. Everybody doing all right? People in fear get out of church. People in fear change churches. People in fear do crazy, weird things because they allow the fear to overpower their principles. By the way, the devil works by fear. My Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, I'll read it to you. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know why a lion will roar in the wild? One of the reasons the male lions don't hunt, they're the ones that stay in the back and they start roaring across the little valleys there. And that roar, they'll get three or four of those male lions grunting and roaring. And if you've never been close to one of them, when they cut loose, it's enough to unnerve you. The hair on the back of your neck goes loud, deep. And it's like, uh-oh. Here's the thing. You're not sure where it's coming from. And they'll roar, especially if there's more than one in the area, and they'll roar so as to confuse the prey so that the female lions can go out and get those confused animals and they bring them home for dinner. Amen? My Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, is trying to inflict fear on you and I so that he can have us for dinner. You see, that's how the devil works. People are afraid, especially in the darkness. Title of my sermon is this, Nighttime. Nighttime. You see, they're afraid of the night. I wonder how many kids have been afraid in the dark. The boogeyman's going to be under my bed and get me. There's something hiding in my closet. Amen? Doesn't matter how many times you turn the light on and prove it's not, the boogeyman's still going to be there because it's dark. Do you ever notice we get afraid of the dark? God even warned us that the devil, by the way, do you ever notice that the devil and evil is always associated with darkness? Dark powers. Be careful, children, what you watch. Videos and games. The dark night. It's evil. It's bad. All those dark powers are in reference to satanic power because Satan is the god of darkness. God is light. By the way, that's why I like a bright church. Everybody look around. It's bright in here. Can I tell you why? Because I don't want to be associated with the world. You go to the movie theater, out there it's dark, up here it's bright. That's the way the modern churches have gone. Your platform is lit up, and everything out there, you got the recessed lighting, and it's real dark out there, real dim out there. I like a bright church because I like letting folks know Jesus lives here and he's the light of the world. Amen. I'm sick and tired of churches copying the movie theater for their auditoriums. We're not showing a movie theater in here. Amen. The world is dark. The average church in America today is dark. The average, you go to any bar, it's dark. You go, that's what Brother Stoltz told me. I've been to 4 bars in my life, and I preached in 3 of them, and I delivered a pizza when I was 16 to the other one, told my boss can't ever do that again, amen? And I preached in 3 of them. That's the only bars I've ever been to. Matter of fact, one I preached in a whole service in, told them I'll come, no booze served, 20 minutes before I get there, and you got to turn every light on. I got there, the bar owner said, man, I've been here for 30 years. I'm not sure where all the light switches are, and I'm not sure they're all working, but I got everything on I can get on. I said, close enough. He said, when I turned the lights on, didn't realize how dirty it was in here. I said, Doc, you really don't realize how dirty it is either. Now watch this. I'm going to give you 4 principles about the dark times of life. The dark times of life. Number one. Problems always seem worse at night. Problems always seem worse in the dark. Did you ever notice a storm seems worse when it's dark outside? You let the storm we had happen yesterday afternoon. It was daytime. It got a little dark. But we had some thunder and some lightning and some wind and some rain. Didn't last real long, but it was a good one. You let that thing happen at 2:00 in the morning, wonder how many of you would have been scared. Same storm, same strength, but it made all the difference in the world because it was in the light and you could see what was going on. Did you ever notice, parents, that a fever seems higher at nighttime? Boy, if you ever got kids, you know what I'm talking about. Seems like in the middle of the night, the fever always goes up. They never throw up in the day, they throw up at night. Amen? If you're sick, you're usually sicker at night than you are during the day. Did you ever notice that a kid coughs worse at night than he does during the day? Seems like things are worse at night than it is in the day. Did you ever notice arguments seem worse at night than they do during the day? I'm not a big component of watching the late news. What a wonderful thing to go to bed on. People are rioting in the streets. 14 murders today. Government's bankrupt. Soldiers are being killed. World's going to Hades in a handbasket in a hurry, and you're watching before you go to bed, and you wonder why you wake up tired and you can't sleep at night. Seems like the problems are always worse at night. Did you ever notice that bad news seems worse at night? My phone can ring all day long, doesn't bother me, but if it rings at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm immediately knowing something's not right. Say why? Because bad things happen at night. You know, people don't die in the day, they die at night. That's kind of a little bit of a humorous thing, but it's amazing how many people die in the nighttime. Car accidents. It's amazing how many of them happen when it's dark outside. Amazing how many times those of you that have adult or older teen children, the disappointment about your children comes usually later in the day or at night. Did you ever notice dreams seem worse at night? We have a term, daydream. Those are never bad. But the dreams you have at night sometimes are really bad. You all know what I'm talking about? You know, you got that dream that somebody's chasing you and you don't have any legs and you can't run? Or one of those, you know? It can get a little crazy. Say why? Because it always seems in the dark it's a little worse. I love to hunt. I love going to the stand early before the sun's up. But there's nothing like, Brother Bob, walking to a tree stand and you hear things moving around you and you can't see what it is. And you know you're in an area where there's bobcats, bears, deer, coyote. You're thinking, okay, what was that? What was that? What was that? Then you walk by a little cedar tree and all of a sudden a bird flies out, but it sounds like a B-29 bomber. And you're like, oh, okay. And then you walk a little farther, and all of a sudden something hits you in the face and just wraps itself around you. It's a giant spider web. And the thing is, you don't know if the spider was still on it. And when you hunt where I hunt, the spiders get about that big around, amen? You know those big fuzzy ones, those little wolf spiders, those big wolf spiders? You walk into one of those, and all of a sudden you feel it going on your head, and you're like, you know, you're beating what little brains you have left out. You say, don't you ever see those in the daylight? I see them all the time, but they don't bother me in the daylight because I see it coming. But when it's dark out, you can't always see it coming. You say, well, why don't you use a flashlight? Because you scare everything away that you're trying to kill. Good night. Why use a flashlight? Take all the fun out of it. So, number one, problems always seem worse at night. Listen to this statement. Number two, the reason for the storm or the darkness is not the issue. The reason for the darkness, the reason for the storm is not the issue. Did you know if you knew why it was dark out, it doesn't change the fact that it was dark? Did you know that just because it's dark outside, whether it's because of a storm or whether it's because of the time of evening that it is, doesn't change the fact that the light still needs to come on? So knowing why it is dark does not change anything. Got too many people, they face a tough time in their life. They spend more time worrying about why the tough time came and wondering why God sent it. Why did this happen? Why this? Let's just accept the fact it's there. By the way, when 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock hits tonight and it's dark outside, can I tell you something? Even if you know, you're not going to change it. Just because you don't like darkness doesn't mean it's going to change the darkness. So accept that you know that it's going to come regularly. Just face it. Storms are coming. Dark times coming. Don't worry about why. People come to me all the time. Preacher, this bad thing's coming to me and I don't know why God's judging me. God's not judging you. Your sin's not held against you if you're saved. It's not a matter of God's judgment on you. Sometimes, matter of fact, my Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. Did you know that it rains on the just and the unjust? Did you know that lost people get cancer too? Just like saved people? Did you know that lost people lose children and parents and teenagers as well as saved people? It comes to everybody. Realize the light will chase the fear of darkness away. Don't allow your fear to overpower your principles. Can I tell you something? I don't care how dark it is at night, that book will overcome the powers. Say why? Because that book is light. The truths and the principles of that book will settle you when you're unsettled. Let me just say this. Realize that the light chases away the darkness. My Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God is light. The light of the world is Jesus. Can I tell you something? I don't care how dark the problem. I don't care how nasty the situation. I don't care how bad the evil that you face. God's word is light. The problems we face in America today are not that we need a new constitution. We need to go back and apply the old one. We don't need new things. We just need to apply what's already there. We don't need a new Bible. We need to use the old one. The new ones don't work. They're of their father, the devil. Church is to be a light shining in the darkness. Churches are not supposed to accept the darkness of the world to draw the world. We're not going to bring the darkness of the world's music in and bring it into our church. Churches that change their music to be like the world have dimmed the lights. Hello? Because they're not shining bright anymore. We're not going to bring the darkness of the devil into the church and be that bright and shining light that this church is supposed to be. The world doesn't want what they have out in the world. That's why they're supposed to come to church. That's why the world doesn't want church anymore. The churches have become like the world. Why should the world go to church? Well, you walk through the doors of this place, it's not like the world. Number three, Peter disobeyed and changed because of fear. Peter disobeyed and changed because of fear. I want you to notice something. Look at Matthew 14 if your Bible's open there. Look at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Jesus told them who he was. Fear caused them to not believe Jesus. They heard his voice. Folks, if you knew somebody, how many of you have ever been somewhere and you didn't actually see somebody, but you heard their voice before you saw them and you knew they were there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Can you imagine seeing somebody walking on the water? You hear his voice. You hear him say, "It's the Lord. It's me. Don't worry. Be not afraid." And yet you still doubt it. Huh. I'm going to ask another silly question. Who else could be standing on the water but Jesus? There's nobody else that could have done that. They just watched him take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed thousands of people. Don't you think he could walk on the water? Listen to this statement. Peter was a man of God and a leader of the disciples and changed his doctrine in fear. This is the same Peter who in just a little while will preach Pentecost. He got himself straightened back out, but I want you to notice something. The preacher, the man of God, the leader of the disciples changed because of fear. He was asking Jesus to prove himself. Folks, I don't mean to be unkind, but I have no right to tell God to prove himself. Who am I? I'm a dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten, no good, scum of the earth sinner like everybody else. What right do I have to point at God and say, prove yourself that you're God? Too many people want God to prove himself. He did. The sun came up. The world's still going. You're still sucking air, baby. God proved himself. Peter, a man of God, a leader of the disciples, changed because of fear. He was willing to change his doctrine to make life easier for himself. I'm going to make a statement here. Even preachers do crazy things when they're afraid. Even preachers do crazy things when they're afraid. I don't judge a man of God because of one incident in his life. Everybody understand that? Did you know preachers are made out of the same flesh you're made out of? We're made out of the same sinful flesh you're made out of? If Peter would have been your pastor, I wonder how many of you would have been in his church the next week. Because he made a bad statement. He was afraid. Guess what? Sometimes even preachers make mistakes. Everybody doing all right? Now don't worry. Everything's all right. I don't have anybody in mind. My daughter, a couple times in the last week or two, happens to her regularly. Matter of fact, I think Mrs. Collin and you had this happen yesterday. Mrs. Collin introduced her out while they were out soul winning as the pastor's daughter. And this is what said, oh, preacher's kids, they usually turn out bad. They're those wild ones. You know, there's probably not a higher percentage of preacher's kids that turn out bad than anybody else's kids. Just so you know. By the way, how many politicians' children do we say that about? How many doctors' children do we say that about? Why is it just the preacher's kids? Well, and by the way, I'm not in this, oh, poor my kids, they're preacher's kids. No, I said just step above it, prove them wrong. Prove them wrong. Churches, pastors, Christians often change due to fear. Darkness brings panic, and panic causes them to not look at principle and only see what the flesh wants. Can I tell you something? This church will face many attacks as long as we're here. Brother Stoltz, we're going to keep on knocking on doors, and we're going to keep on bringing folks to church on our vans. Mrs. Lopez, we're going to keep on knocking on doors and bringing church folks in the vans. Hey, Grace Baptist Church, we're going to keep on knocking on doors, bringing people to church. I don't care what anybody says. Yes, sir. Amen. I'm obeying the word of God. Well, what if a church says, well, this is our territory? Hey, bud, you didn't reach them. If I can, great. If you can, great. I don't care where they go, just get them there. They're not going to listen to you. Why should they die and go to hell? Because you're not out there. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where God said that you got the corner market on that street, dude. Anybody doing all right? I'm having fun. If it meant that much to you, how come you weren't there before we were? Everybody smile. I'm having fun. Say, well, preacher, what if somebody criticizes you? Oh, who are they going to criticize me to? Their church? They're going to prove how dead they are. Thank you for the advertisement. Doesn't that hurt you? Not a bit. Anybody out knocking on doors, trying to help somebody and get them saved, I'm for them. I may not even like their church, but I'm for them being out there trying to get people out of hell. I'm not going to fight them. If Brother Burton starts running buses from Berkeley Springs to Kearneysville, I'm going to pat him on the back and say, here you go, Doc. I'm not going to give you any of my contacts, but I'm going to let you knock on doors, and I'm happy for you. Because if I can't reach them and you can, I'd rather them go. Everybody doing all right? I mean, you're not going to be all upset? Not at all. I'm glad they're out. General Patton used to say, all men are frightened. The more intelligent they are, the more frightened they will be. The courageous man is the one who forces himself, in spite of his fear, to carry on. Discipline, pride, respect, confidence in truth, and love of glory are the attributes which will make a man courageous even when he is afraid. Can I tell you something? I don't care how tough you are, the bullets start flying, you're afraid. General Patton used to walk the artillery range and the firing range where the targets were. He would walk in front of them so that he knew the sound of the bullets as they were passing by and the sound of the artillery going over his head, and he knew where his safety zone was so that when he heard that sound, he wouldn't flinch while he was out with the rest of his soldiers. He used to tell them, I'm walking the live range today. And he would just walk back and forth, listening to the bullets whiz past his head without, so that he didn't flinch under pressure. He would tell you, if you read his memoirs, he would say, that was scary. But I trained myself not to be afraid because I knew where the safety zone was. I knew how close I could be without it being something I really needed to duck for. Did you know that you can train yourself to be under pressure? Boy, that's good stuff. I've watched pastors get up, quit their church because they faced a battle. They were afraid of what's coming. I'm not saying that it's never wrong for a pastor to move on. I'm not even saying that it's wrong if they face a battle that it was wrong. But listen to this statement. Just because you faced the battle doesn't mean it's time to get up and to leave. All right? Now, everybody look this way. Everything's okay. Brother Joe's got they've got a special boy that needs a little help, and he understands, and everything's all right. All right? So everybody look this way. So many times, though, we panic in our fear. I knew a preacher. He got a phone call that somebody was going to do something nasty. He quit the ministry over it. Good night. I'd have quit before I got started after all those phone calls. Say, what was it? Fear. Too tired to fight. Was afraid to fight. I'll be honest with you, I don't like to fight. You're not looking at a guy that likes to fight. But you back me in the corner, buddy. We're coming out swinging. I'm coming out with both barrels, swinging, kicking, whatever. I'll swing, I'll kick, I'll bite, I'll do whatever I need to do. You say, you would bite if that's what it takes. I've been in enough scraps. You do whatever it takes to get out of the scrap, amen? And my dad said, you might lose, son, but that the other fella better ought to know he got into a scrap with somebody. Now, hang in there. Don't allow fear to cause you to change what you believe the truth is. Make a couple statements here. My dear pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, died in 2001. You know, I watch people leave church over the fact that their pastor died and went to heaven. What sense does that make? Oh, my pastor died. I can't go to church anymore. Why? I don't know about you. I ran to church. I didn't run from it. Right. Good. Just because your pastor died, now I'm not planning on dying anytime soon. But even if I kicked over dead with a heart attack right now, you should still be in church. Just because the man of God dies doesn't mean that you quit going to church. Everybody doing all right? Just because opposition comes. Have you ever read the Bible? Did you ever see how much opposition there was to Jesus? I know people that, well, I don't want to go to a church where somebody might say something negative about that church. You wouldn't want to have been around Jesus. Man, he was fleeing for his life more times than not. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I know people that leave church because their friends leave church. Can I tell you something? Do you know how many thousands of friends I've had leave church? I'm not going to quit church because one of my friends left church. That's a dumb reason to leave a church. If they're right in doctrine, stay put till God moves you. You say, well, how will I know? He'll make it very clear. It's not going to be a desire. It's going to be very clear. You'll know. Boy, that's a good statement. Family problems, sin, is no reason to get out of church. I watch people all the time. They face a sin in their life. They face a family crisis, and they hop out of church. You're only adding to it. You're not making it better. Well, somebody might find out I did wrong. Hey, guess what, Doc? Everybody's a sinner. This place is a hospital. It's not a museum. We're not putting people on display. It's a place to come get help. There's not a person sitting in this room right now that's sinless. And let me just go ahead and say it and get it over with. This is not a place that if you do something wrong, I'm going to pull you up here and make you stand in front of the church and tell them all the bad you did. That's gossip and it's wrong. Nobody out there can help that person. You knowing about it isn't going to change anything anyway. By the way, quit your spreading of the manure as well. Okay. Number four and I'm done. Jesus is as aware of the burdens at nighttime as he is those that come in the daytime. Listen to this statement. Did you know that it was dark for Jesus too? Did you know that it was storming for Jesus too? Did you know that Jesus faced the waves as well as the disciples? But Jesus decided he's going to walk on top of them. He wasn't going to let them affect him. Jesus wasn't afraid because it was dark. Jesus wasn't afraid because of the storm. He wasn't afraid of the waves. He decided to use them for his walking path instead of for them crashing down on top of his head. I'll see somebody say, how you doing? Well, under the circumstances, I guess I'm doing okay. What in the world are you doing under the circumstances? Get on top of them. I don't live under circumstances. I get on top of them. I've lived under them enough. I don't want to be under them. It's heavy. It's crushing. It's fearful. It's suffocating. Get out from underneath them and get on top. I'm just going to go ahead and say this. You need night church. I think it's crying shame all over America that Sunday night and Wednesday night attendance is less than Sunday morning attendance. Almost every week of my life, I talk to somebody and they say, you have night church? Yeah, we have night church. They say, wow, our church doesn't have night services. We can't get enough people there, so they shut it down. You know, the only problem with churches that don't have night church is that they do have it on Sunday morning. Good night. I think you ought to be at night church. Say why? Some of your lives are crashing because you're not here enough. The Word of God is being preached. The truths of God are being preached to help you get through the night, and you're not here. Everybody doing all right? Can I tell you something? The problems that you face won't be as bad when you're under the preaching at the nighttime. I love Sunday night church. I love Sunday morning church. I love church every day of the week. I'm here. I mean it. I love church, but there's just something special about Sunday night, especially here. It's just a sweet time. You say, well, I wouldn't know. I'm not here. Show up. You know, problems will not seem so bad. By the way, God may enlighten your life by the truth that's preached. Wow. The disciples. These were the men of God. Had a hard day. Traveling at night. Storm comes up. Jesus walking on the water, and they're willing to change what they believe because they were afraid. Let me ask you a question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I'll be honest with you. I'm not real fond of dying if it's going to hurt. But I've been with enough people as they died. I'm not afraid of death itself. I might be afraid of the process, but I'm not afraid of the end result. Can I tell you something? Jesus is there standing in those dark times of life saying, "It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Don't you think Jesus grieved the death of John the Baptist? Don't you think he grieved over the fact that people did not listen to him, that he preached to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and some of them walked away on their way to hell? Don't you think that Jesus looked at humans and said, "I came here and put on a body like yours so I could pay for your sins, and you're still rejecting me"? Don't you think that hurt Jesus? But he decided to walk on top of the situation, not underneath it. It was dark, but he was light. Can I tell you something? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And yes, you can read it. And I think you should read it. I think you should read it every day. But I think you ought to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, so that you can get more of it, so that your way isn't quite so fearful. See, things seem worse at night. Promise you. Promise you. Been there. Reared three kids. You know how many times we've been to the hospital at night? When my oldest was so bad sick, he was 4 months old. Put him in the hospital with pneumonia, bronchiolitis, and asthma. Found out he had RSV. At 12:20 at night, the phone rang and they said, "Your son's in full respiratory arrest. We'll try to keep him alive till you get here. Please hurry." Yeah, 12:20 at night. It was a long, dark, hard night. Yeah, we were afraid. Oh, but he ran a bus this morning. Had a whole bunch of people in church preaching today, seeing people get saved. Say, what happened? We just kept looking at Jesus and stood on top of the circumstances, not underneath them. Didn't let it bury us. We just let it make us better. Amen. Just let it make you better. There's something you should fear, though. You should fear that if you died, you don't go to heaven. Because that means you're going to burn in hell. I hate to be so crude. But I don't understand how lost people can make it. I really don't. No wonder they run around all freaked out all the time. Can I tell you something? You don't have to worry. By the way, hell is total darkness. Heaven is light. You don't have to fear that darkness of hell. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus Christ came and he paid your sin debt for you. There's nothing you can do. Joining this church won't do it. Getting baptized in a baptistry won't do it. Being a good person won't do it because you're not good enough because you're a sinner just like I am. Accepting what Jesus Christ did for you and letting him put that payment on your account, that quick you're on your way to heaven.
That's good.
That quick. And you never, ever, ever, ever have to fear it ever again. Then you can step out from underneath the storm and see the brightness that we're all talking about. That's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, let's be still. Who would say, "Preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven"? I would like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right, there's one. There's another. There's another. All right. Who would say, "Preacher, if I died, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I've trusted Jesus"? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Hands everywhere. There was a couple that couldn't go up. Thank you. You can put them down. In a moment, musical play, we'll stand to our feet. When it begins, you just take a step towards the altar, towards the aisle, come down to the front. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're a man or a boy, we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Who'd say, "Preacher, I've been allowing the darkness to scare me"? Maybe it's not the actual physical darkness, but there's some dark things that you're facing. And you've maybe even contemplated changing because of that fear. And say, "Preacher, there's something in that sermon I needed today. Would you raise your hand?" Oh, my soul, dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. You too may put your hands down. You too, when we stand, if you need to come to this altar and pray, you come. By the way, you won't come alone. There'll be many.